Way back, and as they do, we'll be in Luke chapter 8. So if you would take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter number 8, and whenever you find your place, wouldn't mind to stand as we read our passage this morning. Luke chapter number 8. Beginning in verse 19, just three verses this morning. You know how that goes. It'll be nice and short. Maybe not. We'll see. Verse 19. Ready? Luke says this. Then came to him. Now, this is Jesus. Now, remember, this is after he gave the parable of the soils. He talked about the light, the candle light, which is him, and then the day where everything comes to light. We talked about that last week, and the judgment that's coming, all of that. And as he's doing that, verse 19 says, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it. We're going to learn this morning about the family of Jesus. It might not be exactly what you're thinking. You look at the graphic, there they are. Well, he's talking about something else, okay? So we'll pray and get into it this morning. God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth and dying for us. And truly, Lord, this morning in Christ alone, we find our rest, our strength, peace, assurance, security. And Lord, maybe at times we don't, and Lord, forgive us for that. And Lord, if there's someone here today who's not at rest and peace, not, Lord, full of the joy of the Lord, maybe finding their rest and security in something other than you, help us to repent of that and to be living and resting in Christ alone. Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, one that's never had their sins forgiven and really doesn't know what it means to rest in you, I pray that you would help them to see their need. Lord, I pray that you bring conviction this morning. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much for standing. So you've probably heard this old saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. All right. Well, according to Jesus, that's not true. According to Jesus, you can choose your family. And you say, well, how does that work? I know biology. Well, we're going to look at it. We're going to look at that today. So Jesus had a physical family, didn't he? He had a physical family. Verse 19 says it. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. So that is his physical mother. And this might be a shocker to some, his physical brothers. Jesus did have brothers. So let's just clear this up first. Mary was not a virgin her entire life. She had other sons. The Catholic Church says she was, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible is clear that Jesus had brothers. Our passage addresses them. Mark 6:3, if you want to write that down, actually mentions them by name. I'll read it to you. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother, Jesus, isn't he not the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So there they are, right? Jesus' brothers and sisters. Now he was the firstborn, and Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. That's very clear, right? He was born of a virgin, just like the Bible says. But then, after that, Mary and Joseph had a normal marriage relationship, and they had other children. So Jesus was the firstborn, and he had brothers and sisters. I looked into, okay, because it seems obvious, right? Like, how did we get this wrong? Why is there people who believe that Mary was a virgin? And so I looked into it, like, I'm just going to say it. I mean, it's not awkward. What does the Catholic Church say about this? Because it says right here, he has brothers. What do you do with that? Well, some say that the term brother means spiritual brother, right? Like Brother Tim, Brother Mike, Brother Josh. And so they say that. Some say that they were actually Joseph's son, but from a previous marriage. And they've made up this whole history about Joseph having at least six children, right? Four brothers and sisters, at least two sisters. So at least six children. And then his wife died. And when he was 80, when Joseph was 80, he married Mary. And all of this without any biblical basis, no historical. The problem is the Bible doesn't even hint at that Joseph was married before. And then if Joseph had at least six children, where were they when they went from, you know, to Bethlehem? And where were they when they went to Egypt and back? No mention of them. And so that's a theory. Some say that really when it says Jesus' brothers, they weren't really his brothers, they were his cousins. Which I don't understand why, first of all, they'd be called brothers when cousin is here, you know, Elizabeth, cousin. Like that word exists in the Greek, you know. Why wouldn't they use that word? Also, why are they all always hanging out with Mary, you know, Aunt Mary, not Mom? So anyway, whatever. So they come up with all of this. And really, here's the point. There's no reason to believe that these were anything except the other sons and daughters of Mary and Joseph. That's who was here, okay? That's why I said all that. So Mary comes, and there's his brothers. Anyone who would think differently, they don't do that because they're trying to figure out what the Bible says. The only reason you think anything else is because you already have believed the false doctrine that Mary was a virgin her whole life, which by itself is unbiblical. Matthew 1:25 says, and Joseph knew her not physically till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So what does that imply? After that, there was the physical relationship and there was other sons and daughters born. Are we doing good? Make sense? Okay. Here's the point. Jesus did have a physical family. He had Mary, his mother. Joseph would be his stepdad, right? Okay. And then he had brothers and sisters. He had four brothers, at least two sisters, half-brothers, yes, half-sisters. But they're in the home with him, and he grew up with these people. Okay, are you following? He was not an only child. He had these brothers and sisters. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. Well, John 7:5 tells us that his brothers didn't believe in him. It says this, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Okay, so you can't do spiritual brothers here. Spiritual brethren are the ones who believe in him. His physical brothers did not believe in him. They weren't saved. They were not believers. You say, how is that possible? Well, you just think about it. He's the perfect big brother. You know. I mean, they would have watched him grow up and they probably hated him because he was the older brother who could literally do no wrong. And you know how it is. You make up things and say your brothers did wrong. They didn't do, you know, and so they had that relationship with him. But the problem was he actually, literally, honestly did no wrong. He would have never got a spanking. He would have never got put in the corner. He would have never got nothing. He was perfect. And they didn't know, by the way, they didn't know he was the Christ until later. Only Mary and Joseph knew that. And so you've got this brother who's perfect, who never gets in trouble, and then the other ones who are little sinners, literally. And he's not. Okay, do you see how that could have happened? So anyway, and so then he grows up, and they watch him grow up, and now he's 30, and now the perfect child's the Messiah? Yeah, sure, Jesus, right? Okay, all right. So they didn't believe in him, at least at first. So there's a good chance even at this time they didn't believe in him still. And so they came, the brothers, and Mary obviously was a believer. And they come while Jesus was teaching the Word of God, as we've been studying. The press was there. The amount of people is what it says in verse 19, the press. That's not like the, you know, they weren't taking pictures. But you know what I mean. They were pressing. There were people there. It was a big crowd. And the family couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. And what he's doing at this point is teaching. It says, verse 21, he says, these which hear the word of God. And so indicating he's still in the middle of his teaching, right? He's there. It's almost like he points at them and says, here's the ones that are hearing the word of God. I'm teaching, I'm preaching. And so if you can imagine, Jesus was teaching and preaching with authority like he always does, and the people were captivated. And remember, these are the ones that have the ears to hear. Remember? These are the ones that are hungry and thirsty, as we talked about in Sunday school. These are the ones that wanted to listen. And so they're listening. They're captivated. And they're the ones that wanted to know what Jesus was teaching. And what's he talking about? Well, he just got done talking about Judgment Day. Right? It's a big deal. Talking about the day when everything comes to light. The day when those who are saved receive eternal life with him. And the day when those who are lost lose everything and are cast into eternal darkness. No doubt he's fleshing this out and teaching this and preaching this, a pretty intense sermon. And like we said last week, really the most important message that anybody could hear. And he's doing that. And in the middle of all of this, someone interrupts him and says, "Hey, Jesus, your mommy's here." Right? "Hey, your mom's here. And your brothers, they want to see you. They can't get here. They're out there. Stop preaching and go talk to them." Kind of embarrassing. "Mommy's here to see you." This is a 30-year-old grown man, the Messiah. But it wasn't embarrassing for Jesus. He actually used it as an illustration right here. And he said, in verse 21, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." And by the way, there it is again. Hearing. It matters how you hear, doesn't it? It matters how you hear the word of God. The parable of the soil is all about that. All four, Jesus describes them as those who hear, but then they respond differently. Why? Because of the way they hear it. With the hard heart, or with the distracted heart, or with a shallow heart, or with a good open heart. And then Jesus said there's coming a day when you're going to be judged on how you heard the word of God, on how you heard the gospel. And when you stand before God, and I said when you stand before Jesus, all that will matter is how you heard the gospel. Did you receive it or did you reject it? That's all that will matter. So we're talking about hearing the word of God, all right? And to Jesus, that message was even more important than his mother and his brethren. All that mattered right here is that people were hearing the word of God. You see? Mark gives a similar account. Now, we don't know if this is the same account or this is the kind of thing that just happened more than once. That's possible. But in Mark 3, verse 20, we'll spend a little bit there if you want to turn there. It's up to you. But Mark 3, verse 20 says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." So it said the multitude came together again, meaning this is happening over and over, multitude after multitude after multitude coming to hear the word of God. And he was teaching so often, and he was preaching so often the word of God, that he and his disciples, it says, could not so much as eat bread. And so those who were closest, it says they're friends, right? And his friends heard of it. That word friends is a very intimate word for friends. It's close, you know, close friends, including family, people who cared for Jesus very deeply. They're watching Jesus and they're watching the disciples and they're seeing all this. And it says, they said to themselves, "He's beside himself." Literally, he's crazy. What's he doing? He can't even eat. And so they wanted to go lay hold on him and stop him. They cared about him. Hey, they weren't being malicious here, but they cared about him. They were concerned about him. And they wanted to lay hold on him and have him stop serving so much. "You're overdoing it here. You're getting a little bit fanatical about this thing, about this gospel thing, about this will of the Father thing. It's too much. You're doing too much for God here." That's what they would have thought. No, they cared for him and they wanted to help him, but they weren't thinking right. They weren't thinking right. So then in verse 31 of Mark 3, his actual family comes to him. And it's the same thing. The same scenario here. The same thing happened there that happened in our passage. They came and they wanted to see Jesus. They couldn't because the press. Someone tells them, "Your mom and your mother and your brothers are here." And here he says, "Who is my mother? And who is my brethren?" And now they're thinking, "Yep, he's lost his mind. He's gone. You don't know your mom anymore." No, is that what he's saying? He said, "These that hear the word of God and do it are my mother and my brother." Okay. So Jesus, here's the point. Jesus was more concerned about doing the will of God the Father than he was about doing the will of his earthly family. There's no way around it. No, he loved his family, but when it came between doing what the Father wanted or doing what the family wanted, he did what the Father wanted, and he didn't think twice about it. And because of that, he was closer to those who also heard the Word of God and did it. He was closer to them than even his blood relatives. Are you seeing it? Jesus unified with those who placed themselves under the authority of the Word of God. He was fully submitted to the authority of the Father and to the Word of God, and he identified with, unified with, those who also put themselves under the authority of the Word of God and the Father. You see? And that's what Jesus meant in our passage back in Luke 8 when he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren, my true family," Jesus says, "are those, these, who hear the Word of God and do it." What were Jesus and his mother, and brethren doing anyway? Not in the crowd. Why were they not in the crowd at all? They weren't there interested in listening to the Word of God and doing it. Jesus says, "This is my family," he says, "my mother and my brethren." And you probably have close friends and family who watch you serve God and think you've lost your mind. I'm sure you do. "You're going to church again? You're going to go clean the church too? Haven't you been there enough? You're going to men's breakfast now? Okay, well, at least that's yummy, but come on. How many times are we going to do this? And now you're going to the marriage retreat? And you're going to give 10% of everything you make to God? I mean, how are you going to live on that 90%? Why do you keep passing out those tracts?" And they're probably annoyed that you spend so much time at church, that you talk about Jesus so much, you're passing these tracts out all the time. And I mean it, and they'll say, you know, I mean, it's okay to be a little religious. I'm glad you found God and religion, but let's not be a fanatic. I mean, let's not overdo this, right? Is this hitting to anybody else? If this is not hitting, it should be hitting. Because this is how it is for Christians. You will have close loved ones who don't understand. And listen, probably they care about you. Probably they're concerned about you genuinely. But the reason is because they're not thinking right. Their priorities are not your priorities. And the reason is because their priorities are not God's priorities. And you should love them, of course, and there's no reason to neglect them and to be unkind. But you should feel more unified with those who place themselves under the authority of the Word of God than even your family who wouldn't. Are you following? I mean, that's what Jesus is very clearly saying right here. Now, obviously, the best thing is if your physical family is also your spiritual family, right? That's the best. That's what we're after. If your physical family is your spiritual family, I mean, that's gold. But if not, it's okay because you have a spiritual family. Are you following? But what I'm telling you is, even within the family, it's more important that they're your spiritual family than that they're your physical family. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Luke, this is scary. Luke 11, I found it. Luke 11, verse 27 says this, "And it came to pass that as he spake," as Jesus spake these things, "a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." And she says, "Listen, you're awesome. It's so great that your mom, she must be so proud. She's probably so blessed that you're her child." But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Yeah. Jesus was more happy for Mary that she was part of his spiritual family than that she was part of his physical family. Because the spiritual family is more important than the physical family. How are we doing? So that's what Jesus said. Okay. Where are we at? So again, obviously that's what we're after. We want our physical family to be part of our spiritual family. But, when given the choice, we need to always choose God over our physical family. Always, every time. That's what the disciple does. We'll talk about that here in a second. And what that often looks like, especially in the eyes of your physical family, what that often looks like, practically speaking, is that you'll spend more time with your spiritual family who also follow God over your physical family who doesn't follow God. That's how it looks. That's how it works. And it's not because you like your church family, your spiritual family better. It's just that your spiritual family is doing what you're doing. We're all serving God. And your physical family maybe isn't. And that's okay. That's all right. It's going to happen. That's what Jesus did. Jesus' family wanted, listen, here's what happened in our passage. Jesus' physical family wanted him to prioritize them over teaching the disciples. They said, stop teaching them and pay attention to us. And Jesus made very clear, blood family does not take priority over spiritual family. That's what Jesus said. His own mom, Mary, did not take precedence over spiritual family. Jesus said his mothers and his brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus was more concerned with spiritual relationship than physical relationship. The bond over the word of God was stronger to Jesus than the bond over blood and DNA. And you say, they don't even know about DNA was back then. Well, Jesus did. Yeah. And he was still going to choose the spiritual family over the physical. Hearing and doing the word of God was more important than hearing and doing the will of the family. I'm going to say that again. Hearing and doing the will of God is more important than hearing and doing the will of the family to Jesus. To Jesus, it was. Now, of course, it would be nice if they were the same. But if given the choice, we go with the will of God, you see. And there's really no other way to see it. When Jesus told his birth family was standing outside wanting to see him, he said, my mother and my brothers are not them, they're these. Are you following? There's no other way to see it. Jesus, here's what Jesus did. Jesus chose who his true family was right there. He chose his true family. And this wasn't the only time Jesus did this. We talked about Mark, very similar situation, but later on, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, remember that? He was hanging on the cross. He made a decision on the cross that was probably not good with the family. What do you mean? Well, as he was hanging on the cross, Jesus saw his mother there, and he saw the Apostle John standing nearby. You remember this? And look what Jesus said to them in John 19, 26 and 27. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her into his own home. And she became his son, her son. She didn't change genders or anything. Still a lady. So, where am I at? I got confused now. Okay, so her son is now John, the apostle. And a couple of things we can learn about this. One, Jesus did not neglect his responsibilities to his family, did he? No, he even while on the cross, even while he was paying the debt of the sins of the whole world, the most spiritual of spiritual things you can be doing, even during that, he was still concerned about his responsibilities to his mother. And he tells John to take care of her, and that's awesome, while he's in agony for the sins of the world. But here's a second thing we can learn that I didn't really notice or even think about until I was studying for this. So Jesus knew he was going to leave the earth, right? He was going to die, but then he was going to rise again, but then he was out of here, right? So he gave the responsibility to John, who then took her to her own home. Great, that's awesome. Problem here, potentially. What about Jesus' other brothers? Mother Mary, she's not mother to the whole world, but she was mother to at least six. What about them? John wasn't one of her sons. Are you seeing the issue here? Why wasn't James or Judas or Simon given responsibility of Mary? Why didn't Jesus trust one of his brothers, one of Mary's other sons, with taking care of his mother? Well, you have to remember this. Jesus said that a believer's true family are those who do the will of God. And Mary was his responsibility. John was a believer. And Jesus' birth brothers were not. Remember we said they didn't believe in him? And so Jesus made the decision then to place his mother, a believer, with other believers. Jesus made that decision. And I doubt the family was excited about that. Because Jesus was saying, not only can you choose your friends, but you could and you should choose who your family is. Two. We read it, Luke 11, 27, 28. Jesus, and when they talked about Mary, and you know, Mary should be so blessed, you're her son. He said, no, actually, she's not blessed because we're related. She's blessed because she hears and does the word of God. You see? Are we doing good? Are we following this? Jesus was teaching, and he was quick to say, actually, that's not why she's blessed. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So human relationships are not the most important relationship. The spiritual relationship is what always mattered to Jesus, and it should always be what matters to us. There are also places in the New Testament where Jesus asks people to leave their families to follow him. You know this verse, we hear it, Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also. Hey, even your own relationship to you doesn't matter. Your own life also. He cannot be my disciple. We choose him over everyone, even ourselves. And we've dealt with this before, but in Scripture, the word hate doesn't necessarily mean emotional hatred, loathing. Sometimes love and hate are used to create a contrast, to elevate one over the other. It's not necessarily that one thing is devalued and demoted and that's bad, not necessarily. Instead, what we're saying is that one is given greater value. That's what we're talking about. For example, Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, God says, but Esau have I hated. God loves the whole world. Yeah, but he hated Esau. In what way? Well, because of the relationship between Jacob and Esau. What do you mean? Well, here's what we're talking about. Given the choice between Jacob and Esau, God chose Jacob. And so he loved Jacob, hated Esau. But he still loved Esau. Are you seeing it? It's the contrast. If given the choice, we choose Jesus. We love our family dearly. And we have responsibilities to our family. But if it comes between, if given the choice between Jesus and family, we choose Jesus. Same thing here in Luke 14, 26. Jesus didn't mean we should not love our parents, spouse, children. Obviously, that would contradict Jesus' other words, who said to love all people, even our enemies. But the idea is we choose Jesus over them. Yeah. Here's the thing about that. As we already said, that our family, sadly, will not always be for us following Jesus. It's the truth. If that's not the truth for you, praise the Lord that every single family member in your whole life is on board, but probably that's not the case, right? Jesus himself had family who didn't believe in him. And those in your life who are not following Jesus will not understand why you won't do the things they do, and often they'll get angry about it. 1 Peter 4:4 says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. And here's what they'll do. Speaking evil of you. They're not going to understand that you don't do what they do. They're not going to understand the decisions you make, and they're going to get angry about it. The gospel has this tremendous irony in it, built into it. The gospel creates peace like nothing else, doesn't it? Creates peace like nothing else in the world creates peace. It creates peace between God and man. The only thing that will. It also creates division, like nothing else will create division. It divides. Hey, the gospel divides every single person in human history into two completely separate groups, believers and unbelievers. That's what it does, isn't it? And the division between the groups is so strong. It's not just an eternal difference. It's a difference in living. It's a difference in thinking. It's a difference in decision making. It's a difference. And that difference between the two groups is so strong that it can even divide families, which Jesus told us to expect. Luke 12:51-53. Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Jesus, you're here to give division? Well, yes. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three, Jesus said. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. These are the words of Christ. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What in the world is causing this division? One thing that he's talking about, the gospel. That in a family, in a household where there's five, if there's two who are believers and three who's not, there's going to be a difference in living between those groups. And there's going to be a division. It's natural and it's unavoidable, you see. And for many throughout church history, embracing Christ has meant ruining relationships with family members. There are places in the world today, that where if you accept Christ, you are disowned from the family. That happens. In America, that happens. There are some in America where if you follow Christ, you lose the family. Now, obviously, that's not what we want. We don't want that. We want to stay together. We want all of that. But I'm just telling you that that's not always how it works. On their end. Sometimes. And obviously, that's very hard. It's one of the most hard things ever, which is why I think Jesus talked about this so much. But when it comes down to it, between following God or your family, Jesus makes it very clear. You've got to choose Christ. You've got to. You have no choice. Why did Jesus talk about this so much? He did over and over. This is just scratching the surface. Well, because sadly, just because someone's part of your physical family doesn't mean they're part of your spiritual family. And when you're born again, some of your relationships might fall apart. It might happen. And if you make Jesus everything to you, there are a lot of people who know you and love you, and they're not going to understand. And there will be loved ones who won't be able to be around them because of what they're doing. That's going to happen. There's going to be loved ones in your life. You can't go to hang out with them. You can't go to the family party sometimes. You can't go here or there because of what they're doing. And no follower of Jesus can do that. So I can't do that. And I'm not mad at you, but I can't go there. And it doesn't matter how nice you tell them, they're not going to like that. It's going to happen. There are going to be loved ones who will walk away from you because they don't understand the choices you make for Christ. But you're going to have to, as a believer, you're going to have to come to this point, to the place where you understand that you don't need to stress always about pleasing your family. It's a hard thing. But this life is not about pleasing your family. This life is about pleasing God. You see? At times, you will need to just follow God, even if it upsets the family, and trust God with them. Okay? Are we doing good? We've got to trust God to do. Oh, God says do this, but Pastor, my family is just going to be so mad. I get it. But you got to trust God and just follow Him. You got to follow Him. No, it's not going to be easy, but you got to trust God. And they might get really, really mad at you, but you got to trust God and follow Him always. That's what we do. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, Jesus said, if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. When you follow Christ, you might need to lay aside many of your relationships with unbelievers and then build close family bonds with those who hear the word of God and do it. That's why this is important. That's why I believe this with all my soul, that part of the reason Jesus instituted the local church is because He knew that we needed this. He knows that we need family that are on the same page with us. He knows that oftentimes when you follow Him, you lose a lot of family. And so what He has done in His wisdom has given us another family right here. This is not just a place we gather and learn. This is a place where our family comes together and we are all here for one reason, to glorify God. We're all here to hear the Word of God and do it, and we're family. You see? The church family. Very important. Very, very important. And again, not to replace your physical family, but at times you're going to have to do what the spiritual family is doing instead of what the physical family is doing. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean neglect your family. As you follow Christ, listen, as you follow Christ, just because you can't always be unified with your family doesn't mean you don't love them. You need to love them. It doesn't mean you don't serve them. It doesn't mean you don't fulfill your responsibility as a family. Hey, I wasn't going to say this, but I grew up in a family where my mom was saved and my dad wasn't. And God did not call mom to leave dad over that. She stuck with him. That's what it says to do in Peter. He says, if they're content to stay, you stay. Now, if they leave, you can't do anything about it. But as long as they're okay, you stay together. And I watched it happen. Hey, we still fulfill responsibilities to our family. We still love our family. But remember this. Even on the cross, Jesus made sure that His mother was taken care of. Even in the middle of the very purpose of Him being on planet Earth, in the middle of that, He still was fulfilling responsibility to His mother. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus didn't give up on His unbelieving brothers either. Remember, His brothers didn't believe on Him? In 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says this, that after His resurrection, Jesus appeared to who first? James, His earthly brother. Then the apostles. Is that cool? He came to James first. You know who James is? James became the first pastor ever of the first church in Jerusalem and wrote the book of James. That James, that's Jesus' brother. That's pretty cool. Acts 1:14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. They all got saved at some point because they're in the upper room praying. And you say, listen, if I follow Jesus and neglect my family, we can get here as Christians, and it's really counterproductive and if you think about it, kind of silly, but say, I'll never be able to reach them for Christ if I don't sin with them. Or whatever, right? If I make it feel like to my family that I've chosen Jesus over them, then they'll never get saved. No, they need to see that you chose Jesus over everyone. So, because if you say He's God, He's God, and they're not. They need to see that. And Jesus did that. And it could have been offensive here to say, you're not even my mom and my brothers anyway. These are my mom and my brothers. That could be a rub in the family. But clearly, it didn't make it to where they not were God saved, because look at here. After the resurrection, they're all saved, aren't they? In fact, I'm convinced that there's a lot of family members who don't get saved because they don't think you mean it. And whenever it's inconvenient enough for you, you don't follow Jesus. No, if you tell, think of it from the lost perspective and say, you're telling me that this Jesus is God Himself, and He wants you to go to church, and I want you to go to the barbecue, you going with me? You don't believe this. Are you seeing this?
Yes.
That's less of a testimony to your lost family. Not more. Not more. So, we see Jesus' brothers eventually did become believers. We said James, his brother James, ended up writing the book of James, became the first pastor of that church at Jerusalem. And his church history tells us that James was later beheaded for being a Christian. Seemed like he was cool with older brother by the end. Mm-hmm. Very cool. Also, Jesus' other brother, Jude, wrote the book of Jude. It says, Jude, the brother of James. He didn't feel worthy to say brother of Jesus. He was the brother of Jesus' brother, James, wrote the book of Jude. Pretty awesome, huh? Pretty awesome. So Jesus never gave up on His family. Jesus never neglected His family. But Jesus did always choose the Father over His family. And we're called to love and pray for our unsaved relatives, but we are not to put our hope and our trust and our security and our family. We can't. First of all, you're not going to find it. Second of all, that's more of a weight on your family than they deserve. They cannot be your security. They're not capable of that. They're going to mess up. And if you put your security and your fulfillment in your family, even your husband and your wife, are not built to handle that. They'll buckle under that pressure. You build your whole life on the foundation of your husband. Your husband is a man. And you build your life on him, you're going down. My wife can't do that for me. No way. I'll mess it up. I'll mess her all up. And I can't do that with her. I can't build my life on the foundation of my wife. That's not fair to her. That's too much pressure for her to handle. And she won't handle it. And it's all going to fall apart. Are you following? Your security, your fulfillment is built on the rock that is Christ. And if you and your physical family are both there, then you're going to be together. And you're going to move forward. You see, that's how we have a family that's going to honor God. So we need to allow God to build us family sometimes out of brothers and sisters that we will live with for eternity sometimes. Yeah. We're to put God's word over our family. But sometimes we can get all bitter about this. And this is a clear spot. And we can get bitter about our family who aren't saved. And we can use this as a bludgeon for them. You're lost. You need Jesus. I don't need to talk to you. You're doing this and that. And we use it as a bludgeon. No, actually, we put God's word over our family, but God's word says to love your family. God's word says to be kind to those who are lost. God's word says to always be gentle toward all men. So we do when given the choice. Put God's word over family. You see? We do. Just make sure that while you're serving your family, just make sure that you're serving your family because you're a follower of Christ and you want your family to glorify God and not the other way around. And not be a follower of Christ because it's best for the family. We're not going to church because it's best for the family. We're not following Jesus because it's best for our family. We're following Christ because he's God. And he tells us to love our family. Because what will happen is if you follow Jesus for the family, maybe your family is not going to like that. Now what do you do? You follow Jesus first. If you have family who are not believers, there's a good chance they'll think you do too much. We talked about that. And they'll start to think you put church over them. They might even say you put God over them. And to that, you need to be willing to confidently and compassionately tell them, actually, yes, I do choose God over you. I choose, just think about this, God. Yes, I choose like the eternal creator of the universe over you. I do. Now, you don't have to be mean about it. Maybe don't say it like that. But I'm just saying, it does help us to remember that. He's God. If you do it the other way, they're saying they're better than God. And they deserve more than God deserves. Come on, friend. If you capitulate, that's what you're teaching them. They're God. God is the one who you follow at all costs. And if there's an impasse, the one you choose is the one who is your God. And anything you choose over God becomes your God. You can't do that. So they'll say, I feel like you make God more important than me. Well, you do. It's okay. You do. The problem is, if your family are not believers, then you really do have more in common with your church family than your physical family. It's true. It's the truth. But it's not because you chose your church family over them. Like, you love your church family more. Not at all. It's because Christ is more important to you. And you prioritize Christ, and your church family also happens to prioritize Christ. And the bond that comes from that supersedes the bond that comes from anything else, even blood relationship. See? And so we need to put our family relationship with Christ and our Heavenly Father over any other relationship. And we talk a lot about family, but you know, family is not the only thing that this applies to. We need to choose Jesus over everything. Over extended family, over friends, over the NFL, over Little League, over everything. Because whatever you choose over God is your God. Don't make your family your God. Goodness gracious, don't make the NFL your God. That's a weird one. That's a strange religion right there. Jesus is God. And we need to make this a habit, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, to choose Jesus over everything. Over everything. There's nothing more important than your relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said this, the people I identify with, Jesus says, are those who hear the word and do it. And so the most important thing that you can do in your whole life is to hear the word of God and do it. Yeah, but I've got a really cool show on Sunday nights. Yeah, but on Sunday nights there's also a place where you can come and hear the word of God and do it. Yeah, but what about the practice? If I don't practice, I might not be on the team. Okay, there's something more important than being on the team, where you can come and hear the word of God and do it. I'm just telling you, this is how you identify with Christ. That's what Jesus said. Let's hear the word of God and do it. Over. God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the relationships that we have here with each other. Help us, God, to prioritize you together. Help us to make you preeminent in our church, but also preeminent in our life, in our relationships. And God, this is a hard subject, and it's difficult with family. You know that more than any of us do. But Lord, help us to have faith in you and choose always to trust you and follow you over our family, over our job, over our entertainment, over everything. You're God. Help us, God, follow you. Lord, if there's one here this morning that has not heard the gospel and obeyed that, who has not, Lord, chosen to call out on Christ and have their sins forgiven, they've not accepted the light, like we talked about last week, they've not called out on Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that Holy Spirit would help them see their need of that. Lord, we love you. Christ is my prayer. Amen. Let's all stand together. The piano is playing. Now's the time. If you've been prioritizing things over Christ, it's an easy thing to do. We need to confess that to Him, give Him what He deserves. You say, no, I committed to Him years ago. Well, what about yesterday? What about today? Hear the word of God and do it.